This morning, we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 16. Our main text is our verses 15 and 16, but we'll read verses 10 right up to 16 just to get the sense of these verses. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And over the course of several Lord's Day, we have been studying the subject of spiritual warfare. Believers in Jesus Christ are at war. They're in a spiritual battle, and this battle is defined here in this passage as a battle against Satan and his wicked forces. And the controlling directive that's given us for this warfare is found in verse 10, where Paul says that we are to put on the full armor of God. We're to don the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. We have been considering the various parts of this armor of God. So far, we have considered the breastplate of righteousness. We have considered the belt of truth. And this morning, we want to consider two parts of that armor, the sandals of peace and the shield of faith. We look at the sandals of peace, and there in verse 15, Paul writes, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." More literally, the Greek text reads, "and having put on or equipped your feet in the readiness of the gospel of peace." Now, among commentators, there are divided opinions as to what exactly Paul had in view when he spoke of having our feet equipped with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. On the one hand, there are those who see in these words a call to evangelistic action. That is to say, as part of our warfare against the devil and his host, we are to go to the unsaved, we are to go to the unsaved world with the gospel of peace. We must take a firm hold of the gospel as shoes for feet, going forth declaring the power of God's saving grace. On the other hand, claiming that an evangelistic thrust is not Paul's intent, there are those who think that what Paul had in view when he spoke of having our feet prepared, or shod, as the King James Version puts it, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is that piece of the gospel which affords us calm and serenity of soul, of heart, of mind. That peace that floods our souls, which is most necessary, particularly in the heat of our spiritual battle, of our spiritual warfare. We can think, for example, that such peace our Lord Jesus had as he engaged the dark forces of this world, such was the peace he exhibited as he was to shortly face betrayal and ultimate death on the cross, that cruel, agonizing death on the cross, atoning for sins. Such was the peace he promised in John chapter 14 and verse 27, where he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then John 16 and verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So that the question becomes, which of these two interpretations was Paul's intended meaning when he spoke of the need for us to have our feet equipped with the preparation or the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace? Was Paul speaking of our going with the gospel to the unsaved world, or was he speaking of the need for us to be possessed with this internal peace, the serenity of heart and soul that comes from the gospel? Well, I'm not sure we'll be able to say exactly what Paul had in view. For one, Paul is not here where we can ask him. That's virtually impossible to find out what was going through his mind. The good news is that if we settle for either of these options, we definitely will not be in the realm of heresy. That we can be sure of, because in a very real sense, both have a bearing on this subject of our spiritual warfare. Indeed, whenever we go with the gospel into the unsaved world, the lost world, a spiritual battle is at once activated. And we can say that because in so doing, when we go with the gospel into the world, telling the lost about Jesus Christ, we are, as it were, invading enemy territory. In so doing, we are attempting to snatch from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, lost souls, souls dead in trespasses and sins, and we are attempting to transfer them, to use the language of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a warfare whenever we are engaged in the preaching of the gospel. And may I suggest to you that right now we are in warfare, even as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, even as the Word of God is being proclaimed from this pulpit, spiritual warfare is taking place. Because how do we know that? We are told and we understand from Scripture that wherever the Word of God is present, there Satan is ready to snatch the Word that is being sown, lest men should see the light of the gospel, come to Christ and be saved. We are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare whenever we proclaim the gospel of peace, whenever we declare the word of God. And surely, most certainly, the opposition we encounter in the form of ridicule, in the form of hatred, yes, ridicule of all kinds, hostilities of all kinds, these themselves attest to the reality of our warfare. There is certainly the need, I would say, for us as Christians to equip our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. There is need for us as Christians to take the gospel of peace to that unsaved world, realizing that until men and women come to know Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, they'll never know the peace with God, let alone the peace of God. They'll never have true rest until they come to rest in Christ. And may I say, beloved, this is the responsibility of every and all believers in Jesus Christ to seek to lead others in this way of peace. The Word of God is clear in that it is the responsibility of each and every believer in their own way. Not every Christian has equal ability in this regard, but certainly every believer in Jesus Christ is obliged to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can we say that? Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We need, as Christians, certainly, to put on the gospel shoes of peace, advancing the gospel of peace in various spheres of influence. And one thing we can be assured of is this, that feet that are shod, feet that are equipped in this manner, can hardly ever be led astray. You see, we're doing the right thing. When we have our feet equipped with the gospel of peace, then we know we are on the right track because we are walking in the footsteps of our Master, our Savior, the Prince of Peace. And we talk about evangelism as being part of our spiritual welfare. Well, we need to understand this, that our deadliest peril lies in ease and complacency. Feet that are fitted in this way are most profitable and pleasing to God. Feet that are equipped with the gospel of peace, with the preparation to go with the gospel, is most pleasing and profitable to the Lord. The word of God will tell us then in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings what? Good news. Who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. And the Apostle Paul will take this up in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, this portion of Isaiah. And he writes here in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is talking about the need for proclaiming the gospel. He makes a point, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he raises this question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then Paul gives the answer. He says, how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And he quotes that passage from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That being said then, our prayer should be in the form of that of the songwriter when he penned these words, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take these lips and fill them with messages for thee. We ought to be witnesses. It's incumbent upon us. We who have been saved ought to go with the gospel of peace. And having put on your feet, Paul says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul himself exemplified in his own life a readiness, a preparedness to preach this gospel. He declared in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then he says this, I am therefore eager, ready to preach to you who are at Rome also. The challenge for you, the challenge for me is this. Do we have this eagerness, this readiness? Peter speaks of the need for this readiness, this preparedness in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he says that we must always, as Christians, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And I dare say part of the reason why oftentimes we are not ready, if we look at ourselves very carefully, among the reasons is this, we are not equipped with a knowledge of the Word of God. The second interpretation we mentioned earlier, that peace of heart and soul derived from the gospel of peace constitutes the sandals we are to put on. Let me say here that that is a valid interpretation as well. We're told that the sandals worn by the Roman soldiers and in Paul's day had very thick soles containing several layers of leather. We're told sometimes the sole of these sandals, it's not actually shoes, but sandals would have been over three quarter inches thick. And on top of this, these soles, the soles of these sandals were heavily studded. With what? Nails. Strips of cloth were then placed inside these sandals and tightly affixed to the leg. Of course, you see pictures of the Roman soldiers. They have these straps with the sandals tied to their feet. And what would happen is this. What's the purpose then of this kind of equipment, this kind of shoe? What's the purpose of these nail-studded sandals? You don't have to think very hard because they serve to give the soldier a firm, solid grip of the ground on which he was standing. They gave the soldier a measure of stability. The soldier would not be sliding over the place. The soldier would have a firm, solid grip on the ground. Sometimes the soldier had to travel over terrains that were rocky. Sometimes these terrain had sharp, jagged rocks. Sometimes the surfaces they had to travel were icy. And you can then see why these sandals, these nail-studded sandals, were so handy. They got the job done. At times it was necessary for the soldiers to scale a wall. And if the soldier was to scale that wall effectively, the soldier would not slide backslide, that is, then he would need those sandals. They would give him a firm grip. They afforded him, as I said, stability. They gave him a firm footing so that he could stand effectively against the enemy. One interesting thing about this footwear, we are told, the whole design of these sandals, the way they were so fitted, it was extremely difficult for the soldier to walk or slide backwards. Now here's a question, is there a spiritual lesson here for us? There certainly is. Paul drew a lesson from the soldier in his panoply, in his military garb, because in view of the rough, rugged, and oftentimes slippery roads we travel in combating the enemies of our souls, what are some of these inhospitable roads? We talk about trials, temptations, tribulations, we talk about afflictions. Such jagged, rocky terrain of adversity, of affliction, of persecution, how critical, how absolutely critical it is that our spiritual feet be fitted with the right gear. And that it's spelled out for us in this text, that gear is spelled out for us here in this text as the readiness or preparation of the gospel of peace. This provision of peace that derives from the gospel of Christ is precisely what we need to stabilize our hearts, to give us assurance, to give us confidence as we face the most fearsome foes we fight against, because where there's no peace of heart, where there's no peace of heart and mind, we'll most certainly go to pieces. And by the way, that's not just a pun. It's actually true. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what the Word of God says. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Watch this. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's interesting to note here that the Greek word that's translated keep was a military term, and the imagery that's conveyed here, the picture that's conveyed here for us is that faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, will give us this peace of God. This peace of God then will garrison, like a soldier in a sentry, that soldier will stand guard. And the Word of God is saying here that peace will keep, like a soldier, our hearts and minds together. Let me say this, my friends. If we're given to worry, if we're given to fretting, if we're given to anxiety, if we're given to a state of heart and mind where we are always floundering, here's the thing. We're going to be easy targets of defeat for the enemy. In order to face the enemy, in order to stand up to him in combat, in order to stand up to him and his wicked foes, the Word of God is saying here that we need our feet to be firmly fitted with the gospel of peace. We need serenity of heart and mind, such as our Lord Jesus spoke when he said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We are living in a time, my friends, if we're not very careful, and if we listen to all the news that's taking place around us, if we listen, if we look at those images and we ask ourselves, what is our world coming to? If we take all of that in and we do not have a firm footing, if we do not have the peace of God in our hearts and minds, we are going to fall. We are going to fail before the enemies of our souls. We need the peace of God in our hearts and in our souls. The question is, where does this peace come from? From where is it derived? It derives from no other place, from no other person than from the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, "For he himself," speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "is our peace." What's the state of your heart this morning, my friends? Are you plagued with doubts, with fears, with anxieties, with distress of one kind or another? Do these things seem to have you floundering, unstable, unsettled? Then it won't be long, listen, before you become a casualty on the spiritual battlefield. But let a heart be grounded in the peace of God, and with great assurance, that one will be able to say with confidence, will be able to say with the psalmist, listen, Psalm 27 and verse 3, remember what David said in the face of all his enemies. He said this, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." I will be confident, I will not fear, even amidst the most innumerable, formidable foes. But separate and apart from these interpretations of verse 15, the directive to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace may well have in view the need for peace with our fellow men generally, and peace particularly with our fellow believers. What am I saying here? Look, strife among the brethren, discord among the brethren, unresolved anger among the brethren leaves us vulnerable to the enemy. A divided army cannot fight. A divided army cannot be engaged in effective warfare, let alone spiritual warfare. And how do we know that, beloved? How do we know that the gospel of peace here would relate not just to peace of heart, internal peace, and not just to our taking the gospel of peace to the unsaved world? How do we know that it relates to relational peace with our fellow men, and particularly with our fellow believers? You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. And in that passage, Paul gives this admonition. Among the various admonition he gives, he says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger." Right after he says that, in the same breath, here's what Paul says. Listen carefully. He says this, "And give no opportunity to the devil." If we're given to anger, unresolved anger, if we're given to discord, whether among the brethren or with some other person, and we leave matters unsettled, if we're given to bitterness, constant bitterness, constant bickering, constant fighting, we make ourselves easy targets for the enemy. Look at Romans chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Paul appeals for unity among the brethren. He says, "You need unity so that you might with one mouth and with one heart glorify our Lord Jesus Christ." And later down, shortly after making that statement, here's what Paul says. "And the God of peace shall do what? Bruise Satan shortly under your feet." What's the thrust there? The thrust is this, that if brethren are in discord one with another, then the battle is compromised. We make ourselves targets for the enemy. We are to then put on the shoes, the sandals of the gospel of peace. But secondly, Paul tells us, We are to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, verse 16. Here's what Paul says. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And when we think of shields, we must think particularly here, bear in mind that the Romans had two shields, one small and one large. And in this passage, the Greek word Paul uses has to do not with the small shield, the round shield, but with the large shield, the oblong shield, which measured roughly 4 feet by 2.5 wide. It was made of wood, it was overlaid with leather or wicker, and was large enough to protect the body, we are told, from every potentially deadly thrust of the enemy. It extended from somewhere down the knee up to the top of the head. It was very large. It was designed to be worn on the left arm, and it could be turned at various angles. The soldier would walk with it in a somewhat tilted manner, slanted manner. You could put it at different angles. And the angles at which he held it would, of course, be dictated by the various positions of attack to the body. Now, one of the most lethal weapons, one of the most lethal counter weapons that was used by enemy forces was what was called the fiery dart. What the enemy would do, the enemy would take a dart and he would dip it in some combustible material, some flammable material. He would then set it alight. He would then throw it. That dart, that arrow, if ever it came in contact with a soldier, would do tremendous harm. It could prove fatal. But the good news was this, met with a sensitive defensive shield, that shield would then ward off that dart. The dart, that fiery dart, would then penetrate the wood and then would be extinguished. And here in verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks then of the need for the shield of faith. He says, we need the shield so that we might be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And may I say to us, beloved, that this shield is specifically faith in our great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study the Word of God, we come to see how critical a place faith holds in the Christian life. So the question is, how important is faith in the matter of our spiritual warfare? How important is the shield of faith in our spiritual warfare? And we only have to look at Scripture to see, first of all, that faith is so critical because faith is foundational to our Christian life and experience. The question is, how did we become Christians? How did we become saved? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It was an account of faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 shows the critical nature of faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot be of use to God. We cannot please God apart from faith. Faith is important. Why? Because the Christian's walk in this world is on the principle of faith. For we walk not by sight, the Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith, the Word of God teaches, is essential to our stability. It is by faith that we stand firm. 2 Corinthians 1, 24 tells us, so that we are admonished to hold faith and a good conscience, which if we reject it, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that we will make shipwreck. He says, holding faith, a good conscience, which many have cast aside, have made shipwreck. Listen, my friends, the moment we stop walking by faith, we expose ourselves to the evil one. In fact, the Apostle James in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 makes it clear that it is by faith we overcome the world. In fact, it was by faith that the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were able to do exploits. Here's what the Bible says, verses 33, 34. They conquered kingdoms, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war, and they put armies to flight. The Bible teaches, my friend, that faith is critical if we are to resist the devil. If we are to resist the devil, we need faith. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. I want to say to us, beloved, so critical is faith, you see? So critical is this matter of faith. It's no wonder, as our most prized resource, it is perhaps Satan's chief point of attack. Let me illustrate that for you. Remember, there was a time when our Lord Jesus had some problems with Peter, was greatly concerned with Peter the apostle. And he called Peter aside and he said, Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, we have it there in Luke chapter 22, verses 31, 32. He says this, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you, Peter. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Question, did he sift Peter like wheat? Yes. But did his faith fail? No. Because through the prayers of our Lord Jesus, his faith, even though floundering, even though failing, was kept essentially intact. It was that faith that enabled him, contrary to Judas, to accept the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how he wept bitterly? Remember on resurrection morning how he embraced the risen Christ? And Jesus had promised, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter had faith, which the enemy, though he wanted it, could not touch it. And here in our text, as we draw to a close, we're told that in combating the devil, in combating his hosts, we should take up this shield, the shield of faith. And Paul tells us, with this shield of faith, we'll be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That word all is comprehensive in scope. It's all-embracing. It tells us that our faith neutralizes not some, not most of Satan's attacks, but their totality. Every assault, every strategy that the enemy brings against us can be overcome, can be resisted by the shield of faith. John Gerstner puts it like this, and I really had to take note of this, and I want us to listen what he says. How faith is so critical, and how faith is so sufficient to deal with all the flaming darts of the evil one. Listen to what he says. Here's what he says, quote, there's nothing that the master strategist of human misery can invent to penetrate this defense. By faith, the Christian wards off many blows of Satan, and those he does not ward off, he turns to good account by means of faith. For by faith he knows that all things work together for good. All things include the animosity of Satan and also his successful attacks against us. What can Satan do against a defense like that? He loses when he loses. And he loses when he wins. He's either parried, or if he cuts through the defense, his wound succeeds only in making the Christian stronger by a strange alchemy of faith. I think that's wonderfully put. What he's saying here is this, that even our failures, if we reckon on them by faith that all things work together for good, if we walk by the principle of faith, there's no fiery dart that comes against us that we cannot, by the grace and power of God, quench and neutralize. The shield of faith, that attitude of trust, of confidence, utter trust, utter confidence in God, so that we might be able to quench every and all the fiery darts. Now, I never like to leave things in a vacuum. And somebody says, application, application, application. So what are some of these flaming darts? Very quickly. What are some of those flaming darts, those burning, I call them those burning, destructive impulses that robs us of our peace, of our confidence, of our joy, thereby giving the enemy a foothold in our lives? We mentioned one earlier. We talk about such impulses as uncontrolled and unresolved anger. That's a fiery, flaming dart that will destroy us. You know that? If we have unresolved anger, if we have anger issues, if we are constantly thrown in conflict with others, if we are just doing nothing but blaming it on just who we are, then we are easy prey, easy target for spiritual defeat. How about worrisome anxiety? Worrisome anxiety, fretful hearts. Doubtful hearts. What about hearts of bitterness? The flaming darts of the evil one, my friends, include the temptation to defection, to what? Throwing off the towel, giving up. What's the use? I've tried, I've failed. Do you know the devil comes and talks to people like that? He talks to people like that. And sadly, many listen. I have tried and tried again. I just keep on failing. Discouragement, that's a fiery, flaming dart that's most destructive. He works on many a heart. He works on many a soul, my friends, through discouragement. And that's an age-old tactic. It's a well-worn tactic. Discouragement, discouragement, doubt, unbelief, fear. Lusts, those overweening cravings of the flesh that clamor for attention outside the will of God. You know what I'm talking about? How we need, through the grace of God, to take up the shield of faith so that we can quench, that we can extinguish all of these fiery darts of the evil one. Once again, as we said earlier, every piece of the armor that's listed here in Ephesians 6, concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness which we are to put on is Christ, because unless we have the righteousness of Christ, we cannot stand before the enemy. The belt of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the very embodiment of truth. The shoes, the sandals of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our peace. He himself is our peace. The only defense for our souls, my friends, is this shield. The shield of faith in him. Faith in him as Savior. Faith in him as our sustainer. Faith in him as our sovereign commander and captain. The question I close this morning is this. I close with this question. Do you know him? Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as your reigning King? Do you know him as the Prince of Peace? Do you know him whom to know is life eternal? May God bless these truths to our hearts. May we stand in the strength of the Lord alone as we fight this battle against the enemies of our souls.